Together. And we are surrounded in our world today by the perverted gospel. We really are. I'm telling you, it's everything imaginable is being taught about Jesus Christ and about the gospel of Christ. And as I began to think about all this, I thought, why in the world do people do this? And I narrowed it down to two reasons, the only two I can think of. The gospel gets perverted, number one, because people just don't understand. They've never read the scripture. They don't know what the Bible says, so they just make up what they don't know. Or they deliberately pervert it to keep people from being saved and to condemn them to hell. And that's a hard thought to think about, but there are people who would do that. Galatians chapter number 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. For those of you who can stand this morning, would you stand with me, please? As we read together from Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Just a few verses here, but they say so very much about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul speaking here in verse 6, he said, I marvel. He said, I am absolutely surprised. I am astonished. The word translated marvel has a myriad of meanings. It can mean astonished or surprised or on and on. He said, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And I think this, of course, could relate to both sides of the coin. I realize many, many folks who don't get saved, who don't have the Holy Spirit, it's easy for them to turn away. But I think sometimes also those who truly know Christ as Savior get turned away. They begin to listen to the world, or they begin to listen to other things, begin to listen to the devil, and they get turned away. And Paul said, I marvel, I'm surprised. Which is not another. Look at verse 7 now. Which is not another. Folks, there's only one gospel, okay? It's not another. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, now Paul's talking about himself and those fellows who were traveling with him and preaching with him. He said, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. It's the word anathema, and it means to be eternally condemned. Let him be accursed. Boy, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, now here he goes a second time, let him be accursed. Anytime you see something repeated like this in the scripture, it's simply for emphasis. And he is sharing with us the disaster of getting off track about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for your gospel. That sinless life, that virgin birth, that amazing suffering and death upon the cross, and that triumphant resurrection, and the exciting, exciting news that you're coming again. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Thank you that you've given it to us. Help us to hold it sacred, to hold it close to our heart and close in our minds. Help us never to be, Lord, diverted from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it the very foundation upon which we stand as children of God. Bless your word now as we've read it. Give us clear understanding of it. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The key verse in this portion of Scripture that we just looked at, I think, is verse 7. He said, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. This message concentrates on how the pure gospel of Christ is perverted in our world. We hear every imaginable plan for obtaining salvation. Jesus, on the other hand, makes it quite clear and simple. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have to know the true gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can recognize any perversion and be able to avoid its ungodly and horrific influence, and so horrific that Paul chose to use that very powerful Greek word, which is translated in English, accursed, or set apart for eternal damnation. What a terrible word. Now let's just look at some simple things this morning. First of all, open, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians. Just go back to your left to 1 Corinthians 15. Just a book to the left. And let's simply read what God says about the gospel. And then we're going to get into the message itself. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, let me say something this morning, and I hope I can make this clear. You can believe the gospel without believing in Christ. You can believe the gospel without believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The gospel is simply words, okay? And we're going to look at those words. But you can believe the gospel without believing in Jesus Christ. But if so, it is of absolutely no value to you whatsoever simply to believe it. You have to believe in the Christ of the gospel. He says here, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's absolutely necessary, absolutely essential. And we're going to look at that in a moment. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, there on that road to Damascus, he was seen by me, Paul says, also as one born out of due time. Perverting the gospel. Let me just look at some things, and I'm certainly not going to cover it all this morning because that'd be an impossibility. But look at some biblical truth and then the perversions of that truth. The truth is, he existed eternally. In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Now, when was the beginning? Nobody knows, because God has no beginning, okay? We have to use this word in the English because there's no other word for it, but God had no beginning, and Jesus was with him from the beginning, so he had no beginning. He has always existed. The perversion is he began his existence at birth some 2,000 years ago. We know better than that. He's always, always existed. The truth. He was born supernaturally. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20 through verse 23. Turn back there with me, if you will. The Christmas story. We're all going to be awfully familiar with this before long. But I'll tell you what. There are so many myths, so many untruths in relationship to the birth of Christ and the story of the birth of Christ. It is almost sad that it has gotten so warped and so distorted. But let's see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Now this is the husband, or going to be quickly the husband of Mary. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I wish I had the time this morning to elaborate on it, but as I was going through all of this and studying for this message this week, I ran across something I'd never seen in the Word of God. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, it talks about the seed of the woman. But a woman has no seed. Yet Mary had a seed put there by the Holy Spirit of God. How amazing! How amazing. Let's go back now. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's the truth. The perversion is he was conceived through the illicit relationship of Mary and a German mercenary soldier. Now, there's several others, but that's been kind of the prominent one down through the years, which has been totally disproved over and over again. But, you know, those lies have a tendency to hang on and get kind of a life of their own over the years. A fellow in our day and time by the name of Jesse Jackson said this: Jesus was born of a homeless, that's untrue, unwed, that's untrue, mother who was living in abject poverty, that's untrue. Okay, Mary wasn't homeless. She was not unwed. She was married to Joseph. And she was not living in abject poverty. I realized Jesus was born in a stinking little old, little old manger. But the reason was there was no room in the inn. They intended to stay at the inn. But the holiday was booked up, so they just no way. He lived a sinless life. The truth is, Jesus lived a sinless life. He never sinned. The Bible says he was, in Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Tempted. Folks, listen to me. We talked about this in the message last Sunday. You're going to be tempted. I'm going to be tempted. But the Bible says, along with that temptation, God provides a way whereby we may escape. Okay? Jesus did. We don't always, sad to say, but he did. The perversion is simply this. He succumbed to the desires of the flesh, including fornication with Mary Magdalene, a prostitute. You say, preacher, they really teach those things? Yes, they really do, folks. There's a world out there teaching all that junk. Thank God you're in a church where you don't get that, but you may be confronted with it at some point. Another truth, he died a vicarious death on the cross. Now that means he died for us. He died for us. He died in our place and for us. That's what the word vicarious means. But the perversion says he didn't need to die. There's several of them. He didn't need to die. His life example was sufficient for salvation, not hardly. He didn't really die on purpose. It was only an accident that occurred while he was trying to carry off a hoax that went horribly wrong. Now, I don't know whether I shared this with you last Sunday morning or not, but there is a thing now, axiom or something like that. I really, some of you that are more computer literate than I am know exactly what it is. But there is a thing you can get now that through Bluetooth, you can set it in your living room or kitchen or wherever, and you can ask it any question, and it'll give you an answer. And when you ask it who Jesus Christ is, it says he's a fictitious character. Now, how many literally millions of people, especially in America, are going to buy that and... Folks, let me say something to you this morning you may not be aware of. If it's on the internet, it's the truth. And if it's on Google and you look it up on Google, it's right. You say, preacher, you've lost your mind. If I believe that, yes. Folks, I don't believe anything on the internet. Even what you send me, I question it. And I don't take the definition of Google as gospel. Okay, you just can't do that. But there are things out there in the world that are telling you lies, and the majority of the people are going to accept it as the truth and move on. Okay? He only swooned and was later revived. He was only an illusion, and illusions don't die. Did you know that's what the Christian church, Christian Science Church believes? The Christian Science, I call Christian Scientists the grapefruits religion. How many of you have ever eaten grapefruits for breakfast? Grapefruit, not grapefruits, grapefruit for breakfast. Did you find the grapes? Did you find the fruit? Yet it's called grapefruit, isn't it? Well, there's nothing Christian and nothing science about Christian Scientists. Okay, take my word for it. I had my office in Springfield, Missouri, when I was going through college as an architect. I had my office above the Christian Science reading room. And we used to have some interesting discussions. I won't go there this morning. I'm not going to bore you with it, but anyway. Another truth. He was buried. That's the truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 we read earlier, he was buried. He was buried. The perversion is his body was secretly spirited away by his disciples and never put in the tomb. Somehow, between the cross and the tomb, they got that body and slipped it away and hid it someplace for over 2,000 years now. You say, preacher, those things are stupid. I understand that. But folks, there is there is no lock on stupidity in the world, okay? The world's full of stupid, and there's plenty of folks out there buying that. We just need to know the truth. If this is true, it was done with the king's seal on the tomb and in front of guards, and for 2,000 years, no one has found the body or any evidence of it. All the apostles suffered and died horrible deaths, gave up all they had, lost family, home, career for a hopeless lie. Anybody that believes that is a fool, an absolute fool. Well, let's move on. A couple of other thoughts this morning. Paul said, I'm not doing this to please men, but there's a lot of folks who are. Look back, if you will, in verse number 8 and 9 and 10 there in our text in Galatians. Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Paul said, I'm not trying to persuade men, and I'm certainly not trying to persuade God. Or do I seek to please men? He said, no, absolutely not. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. As we were finishing up our Sunday school class this morning, I shared a thought that I'd had as I was preparing this message. We're in a world and in a society that has gone PC nuts. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? Politically correct. Now, I am not politically correct. I didn't have to tell you that, but I'm not. I am not politically correct. But I don't want to be PC, but I think I need to be BC. Biblically correct. Okay? And there's a world of difference between politically correct and biblically correct. And let me say something. If you're going to be politically incorrect, you better be biblically correct. Because you'll get challenged. And it may not change anybody's mind, and it may not make any difference, but when someone challenges me on my beliefs concerning political correctness, I try to give them some biblical correctness. Whether they're going to accept it or not, I don't know. And most of the time, they probably don't. But folks, as long as I'm standing on the Word of God, I'm standing on a firm foundation, okay? I'm not going to sink. Paul said, I'm not here to please men. I'm not even trying to please God, because God knows exactly what I'm doing. He said, I'm here to preach the gospel. I have had so many young preachers, especially, and sometimes not so young, call me about a wedding or about a funeral or about some special thing that they've been called to preside over and said, Leon, you've been doing this a long time. What do you think I ought to do? And my advice is always the same. I don't have to think about it. Preach the gospel. Just tell them about Jesus Christ. You cannot go wrong, okay? Tim, where's Tim? Wave at me, Tim. There. Oh, he's in children's church. Okay. Well, tell him I talked about him. if he'd been here, I'd say, Tim, preach the gospel. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. It doesn't have to be profound. We don't have to impress the world. We just have to be right with God. We have to be biblically correct. Just preach the gospel. Whether it's in church, or a funeral, or a wedding, or whatever, it doesn't matter. And the last thought, look with me in verse 10 again. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Folks, we need to be persuading men with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. Just give out the gospel and let it do its work. Just let it do its work. I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Again, we've got people in this church who are an absolute miracle because they believe the gospel that somebody shared with them. Because the power of the gospel is absolutely unlimited. It will do what God intends for it to do, okay? It'll do what God intends for it to do. It may not do what I intend for it to do, but it'll do what God intends for it to do. So, folks, we're not here to please people. We're not here to be PC. We're here to be BC and persuade men with the gospel of Jesus Christ that without Christ, they're going to die and spend eternity in a devil's hell. There's just no way to soften that. There's no way to ease that. It's what the Bible says. It's what I have to say. Thank God it's what our pastor says. And you need to thank God that you have a pastor who will stand and preach the Word of God no matter what. Because it really doesn't matter, folks, if you're preaching the Word of God. I always try to do it politely if I can, and I try to be nice if I can. But, folks, I'm just going to tell the truth. Because someday I'm going to have to stand before God and answer to Him for not preaching the truth of the Word of God. And the truth is simply this: Christ died for the sinner. Look with me in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 18. Back in 1 Corinthians 18, we were over in 1 Corinthians earlier. 1 Corinthians 18. First Corinthians 15. If your Bible has 1 Corinthians 18, you need to get a new Bible. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. We read this earlier. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. By which, now listen, also you are saved. if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. If you're here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says there is only one alternative. If death overtakes you before you receive Christ, that you're going to spend an eternity in hell. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you've been taught. The Bible says clearly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's just that simple. But it's also just that profound and just that absolute necessary. If you haven't received Christ, you have no hope whatsoever. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment.